Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we bow before you as we turn to your word. We ask for your help, that by your Spirit you will give us an open ear, and that you will soften our heart, and that you will cause your word to do the work that it is designed to do, as we hear you speaking the words of life to us. May you magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ as we behold him through the pages of the Bible. May you help us, each of us, to trust in him completely for our salvation. For we ask it in his strong name. Amen. Well, if you'll keep Romans 8, verse 5 to 11, the passage that Barbara just read to us, it will be helpful. We're going to be working our way through that passage this morning. And what we're looking at here in Romans chapter 5, chapter 8, verse 5 to 11, is how you have life in the Spirit, how you have life in the Spirit. In the first chapters of Romans, Paul set out the doctrine of judgment, the doctrine of condemnation, that what you hear as Paul opens up the book of Romans. He talks about how the entire world is under God's just judgment. Those who have received the word of God, the law of God, or the Bible, and those who have not come to contact with the law of God or the Bible, they are also under God's judgment. Because those who have received the word of God, the law in this context, they have failed to keep it. So they are as bad as those who have not received it. And those who have not received the word have acknowledged by their action that the law of God is written in their hearts. And yet their conscience still convicts and condemns them because they still break those laws that they know to be true and from God. So then the whole world is under God's condemnation. And Paul has told us that the wages of sin, the wages of breaking God's laws, is death. And that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, all of us deserve death. In other words, the whole world, as I've said, is under God's just judgment. And if God were to give each of us what we deserve, that will be hell, and there will be no human being in heaven, except the Lord Jesus Christ, who became like us. But halfway in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested or been revealed, a righteousness that is apart from the law." Is a righteousness of God that God gives as a gift by God's grace when a person repents and trusts in Jesus. And that's the way God justifies sinners. He takes the sin of a sinner that repents and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he condemns that sin in Christ. He does not wish it away. Sin must be condemned. And Christ is the one that bore the condemnation of our sin. And so, for each sinner that turns to Jesus, God condemns the sin of a sinner on Jesus. And so God raised up Jesus after he died on the cross, so that when we put our faith in him, our sins are nailed on the cross, and you and I live through his resurrection, living a resurrected life, a new life in him. So we are justified through faith alone and by grace alone. And when we hear justification is through faith alone and by grace alone, our deprived mind tend to think that after we receive the grace of God, then we're free to continue to sin other than fighting against sin. So in Romans 6 and 7, Paul begins to outline the link between justification and sanctification, our being made right and our being made holy before God. In short, Paul's response to that mindset of wanting to take the grace of God as a license to continue to sin is that grace is not a license to sin, but grace is a marriage license to righteousness. Because you are no longer under the law, you're under the grace of God, you are now able to obey the law. Grace does not, I need to emphasize that grace does not free you and I from obeying. It doesn't. Grace empowers us. It teaches us to obey. That's what the grace of God does. So God does not end by just rescuing us from our sin and making us clean before him. He came in the person of the Holy Spirit to indwell a sinner, so that a sinner who was not able to fight against sin, a sinner who was not able to obey, is enabled by the power of the Spirit. That's the reason why we are indwelled by God, the Holy Spirit, dear friends. And that truth has to sink in our minds. Because if it doesn't, we tend to uphold sin as if sin is more powerful than God himself. It cannot be. It is not. So grace teaches you, empowers you to obey God. It causes you to delight in obeying God, in obeying the laws of God. It's what we like to do. It's what we delight doing. And we are enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. That's the reason why the Spirit of God dwells in us. The overall theme, at least someone hears the truth. The overall theme of Romans 8, of course, as we were reminded last Sunday, is assurance. And the focus is life in the Spirit, which is the continuation of chapter 7, verse 6 and 14 to 25. Paul has already spoken about that. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 4, Paul makes a bold statement. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in Romans 8 verse 3, he states the basis of our justification when he says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh or sinful man, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh or in the man, Christ Jesus. So God sent his son in the likeness of a sinful man as a sin offering to condemn our sin in him. That's how we are justified. He does not sweep our sins under the heavenly carpet. He condemns our sin in the person of Jesus. And verse 4, he continues to say, so that he does that, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Now in chapter 8, verse 4 to 5, Paul moved from the basis of our justification, Christ for us in verse 1 to 4, to the application of our justification, Christ in us by his Spirit. He wants us to see how we should walk. Before we couldn't walk in righteousness, we were paralyzed by sin. He invaded our lives by Christ and indwelt our lives by his Spirit so that we can walk differently from the world. You will be happy to know that there is only one main point that I want to make. After all, his vestry meeting this morning. And that point is, believers have new minds now and new bodies in the future. We have transformed mind now, and we will have glorious bodies on the resurrection where we will be with the Lord forever. And there are two things I want us to see here in verse 5 to 11. The first one is in verse 5 to 8, and that is life in the flesh leads to death. That's the point that Paul is making. Listen to verse 5 to 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You can see the difference there. People who are not converted, their focus is to gratify the desires of the flesh. That's what they are committed to. And those who are converted, Paul says, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. In other words, if I'm setting my mind as a converted Christian, being enabled by the Spirit of God, setting my mind on the things of the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit of God, it results to life and peace. Praise God for that. So to say to someone is in the flesh is another way of saying that they are without the Holy Spirit and without Christ. And if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. That's the logic here. So if you are in Christ, Christ is in you by his Spirit. And you are expected to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God indwells you. He lives in you. And His job is to enable you to obey God. I have heard people saying that we are so corrupted by sin that we cannot even choose or obey God. Listen to me, dear friends. Adam and Eve was perfect. He knew no sin. It wasn't sin in him that caused him to disobey God. It was the choice he made. Do we understand that? He didn't have any sin until he sinned. So the mindset of the flesh, that is the life governed by the unconverted control center, where the messages goes out as to what to do. You do the duties of the flesh. Paul says it leads to death. Now, the question is, what are the things of the flesh? What are the things that ungodly people set their minds on? Let's read some few verses. The first one is Galatians 5, verse 19 to 20, which clearly talks about that. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The question is, why they will not inherit the kingdom of God? It is not because they do these things. It's because they're in the flesh. They're not in Christ. That's why they do these things. Do we follow that? That's the reason why they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's not because they do these things that Paul listed there in the verses that I just read, but it's because they're in the flesh. It's because they are not in Christ. People that are in Christ, they don't do those things. They don't live to do those things. They don't set their minds in doing those things. They like a cat. It's not made designed to swim. If it gets water on its body, it shakes itself like hell because it's not comfortable. So if you sin, you get up and repent. You don't stay there and enjoy it and delight on it. We don't do that because we're Christian. We're Christians and we are in Christ. So the works of the flesh are clearly evident, and they are these things that Paul is talking about here in Galatians 5. And it's not that we just need to clean up our acts, dear friends. Just stop doing these things that Paul is talking about here. No, we need to have our sins condemned in Jesus. And we need to have new life. It's something that I can't do it myself. I need God to do that. And Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, and you, talking with the church in Ephesus, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is the stage of every unconverted person. They're under the demonic powers. They are controlled by the spirits of the air. They're not just unfortunate people who are, you know, yet to discover the truth of the gospel. They are under this destructive beast called the devil. They are controlled by the enemy. That's why when we talk with people about the gospel, we need to do that prayerfully, because there is a spiritual warfare that you're engaging in. It's not just sharing the words. It's attacking the powers of darkness to rescue the spirit that has been captured. And Paul says we were like them before we were converted. In verse 3, he continues to say of Ephesians 2, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Hear the thing. Unconverted people, they are the object of the wrath of God. That's what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible, if you read John 3, verse 18, the Bible says they stand condemned already. Why? Because they do not believe in the Son of God. They are already condemned. And the reason why they are condemned is because they are refusing to trust in Jesus. So, Paul says, we were like that before. I'm sure you remember how you were. It helps sometimes to look back. It helps you to evaluate the progress you're making. Remember how you were before Jesus found you. And then look if you're making any progress or you're regressing. There are two things that can happen. You can't stand still. If you're not making progress, you are regressing, spiritually speaking. So this is how we used to live. And in this kind of lifestyle, you cannot just clean your act out and create the religion that you can decide how to wear the scales that you're hoping to stand with before God. That, look, God, my righteous deeds, we needed to put them on the scale against my evil deeds. You don't have any righteous deed. The only thing you have, which people call righteous deeds, are filthy rags. That's what our righteous deeds. The Bible said that in Isaiah 64, verse 6. We are so evil that even our righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. So if you're one of the people that think that you're going to stand before God and pull out some acts, righteous acts that you hope that they will outweigh your evil acts, they won't stand. You don't have any. The only thing you have is filthy rags without Christ. So that notion of saying there are pagans that live better than Christian, they are pagans that they've got better, impressive rags. They're not better than you. Because your righteous acts are the acts of Christ. Not of you. That's the reason why you trust in Jesus. It's because you got none. If anything good found in you, it is because of Jesus. If you don't think like that, you're in for a big surprise. Stop collecting filthy rags. Trust in Christ. That's what Christianity is. So people that are unconverted, they pursue the things of the flesh. They pursue money, status, position, and pleasures. They womanize us and minimize us. And that's what they're living for. They are living in the passions of the flesh, following the desires of the body and mind. Their mindset is shaped by the world that is opposed to God. And he continues in Romans 7-8 to say, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's only two kinds of people. Those in Christ and those who are in the flesh. Those who set their mind on the things of the Spirit and those who set their mind on the things of the flesh. And they cannot please God. Without the Holy Spirit, we're hostile to God. We refuse to submit to His law, and we will not and cannot please God. Why? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you're living under the notion of thinking that you are God, then you're not in a position of considering listening to God. Because you are God. You make your own rules. You are in charge of your life, so you tell yourself. So an unbelieving heart cannot please God because it is trapped in slavery to sin. You need to be made new and filled by the Spirit of God, and that is the work of God to all who trust in Jesus. The second thing that I want us to look at briefly is that life in the Spirit leads to eternal life with Christ. Romans 8, verse 9 to 10 says, you, however, talking about believers, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, and it does dwell in each and every believer, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In verse 9, Paul clarifies that if the Spirit is in you, you live a normal, authentic life. That's life in the Spirit. That's a normal Christian life. There's no other life of a Christian. And verse 10 explains the so what of the Spirit. So what if I don't have the Spirit, or I have the Spirit of God? And verse 11 expand on this. And verse 11 clarifies this truth that is stated in verse 10. Listen to what verse 11 says. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus, he is the Spirit of resurrection. The Spirit that raised Jesus, if he dwells in you, the logical conclusion is that he will raise you. He raised Jesus, and you are in Christ, and his Spirit is in you. Though your body is decaying, we're getting old. You go home and look at the mirror. We're getting old. Every time I look at the mirror, my neck becomes like a turkey neck. And there's nothing I can do about it. There is no surgery. The people that does plastic surgery, they haven't come up with a plan of how to solve the problem of the neck. Okay, so we are decaying because of sin. But the Spirit of God, the resurrecting Spirit, lives in you, child of God. And Paul says he will. Not that by and by he gives you eternal life now, here and now, and on the resurrection day he will raise you. Paul said you can bet your life on that. He will do it. As long as you are in Christ and you have the Spirit of Christ, that Spirit is the Spirit of the one who raised Christ from the dead. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. Christ is God. And Paul says he will raise you. That's the reason why he's in you. So that on the resurrection day, you are raised. He is the seal that you belong to God. You're one of the people that are marked for that resurrection on that great day. And he will raise you, says Paul. So it's not just that he will raise you then. He gives you eternal life now. And he becomes the assurance of the bodily resurrection. You are sealed by that Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And you are sealed for that great day of the resurrection. So there are two kinds of people. Those who are in the flesh, who are without Christ, and those who are in the Spirit. And those who are in Spirit, they belong to Jesus because they have the Spirit of Jesus. So if you are a Christian, dear friend, God has done a great sovereign, gracious work in your life to invade your life by his power and to live in you. It is God himself that lives in us. And if that is true, and it is true, I should never say to anybody, I just can't do what is right. You can't say that with God in you. I can see you all looking at me with what Paul says in Romans 7. Oh, wretched. But I think you were better taught about the scripture. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, dear friend. You have the Spirit of God in you. Your condemnation has been removed. God has made your life to be his resident. And he gives you his Spirit so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in you. Not because of what you have done, because of what Jesus has done. He empowers you to live an obedient life to him. And in verse 9b, he says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Friend, in closing, I want to say this. Our problem, the problem of the world, is not what the world wants us to believe. It's not racism. Is not inequality, is not crime. You live here in Pinetown. It's not wars or hatred. It's not a lack of transformation in the church or in the workplace. It's not that. The problem of the world is unconverted people. That is the problem. Unconverted people, they produce all these things. And converted people, they do the opposite. Converted people love each other. They're not at war with each other. They don't hate each other. They look out for each other because they belong to one Father. And they've got the Spirit of God that caused them to cry with a united voice, Abba, Father. And that's what we need. We need converted people. And it is my prayer that we will join hands like crazy as we launch isiZulu service. That's what the church is here for. It's reaching out to unconverted people. We do not have political problem. We do not have legislative problem. We do not have economic problem. We've got unconverted people problem. We have sin problem. And if you are not converted, dear friend, turn to Christ. Living in the flesh, setting your mind in the things of the flesh, is death. It might look promising, the joy that you will never get. God says that is death. Turn to Christ. Get indwelt by the Spirit of God. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Our mission is not to wash people and clean them up and make them look like Christians. It's to help people to know how they can have their sins condemned in Christ. How they can be indwelt by the Spirit of God. That is our mission as a church universally, as CCP here. Let's bow our head. You know that you're not converted. Please speak to one of us after the service, dear friend. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you will do the work that your word is designed to do in our lives today. I pray that that work will take place to each and every one of us. And I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.